For the last few months, we have been working through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's a letter from a man named Paul, an early follower of Jesus, to a church in the city of Corinth, this small church on the Greek peninsula, written probably 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He writes a letter to this church because it's a church that's struggling. Paul had started this church a few months earlier, but the church is going through all sorts of difficulties. There's divisions, there's people looking down on one another, they're squabbling over things, there's people being excluded and ignored. And so Paul writes to them to help them see what the way of Jesus looks like. And his primary metaphor, his way of talking about this, is he's calling them to live what I've referred to as a cross-shaped, or to use the 25-cent word, a cruciform life. And so he's inviting them to do this and to live a different way. Or we could simply say it's a life of love, a love that's shaped like the love of Jesus, a love that looks to the needs of others and gives of itself and changes and calls people to that different kind of life. This cross-shaped life is one that says the needs of others outweigh my own, and I'm going to give of my own. And so we've been working through this, and now we're nearing the end of that study, and we come to what we call chapter 15. And it feels like Paul takes a little bit of a turn here, where he starts talking about the resurrection, but there is a connection between those two. And so for the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at chapter 15, which talks about the resurrection, which is a good preparation for us because in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. And so we'll be talking this week a little bit about the implications of the resurrection. And next week, we'll be talking a little bit about the nature of the resurrection. And so what it seems like Paul is doing here is there's one of the other issues in Corinth where there were some people suggesting that there was no resurrection, or at least no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul wants to show them the problem with this thinking. And so what I want to do is just lay out briefly kind of how his argument works and then how their confusion affects the understanding. So Keegan started reading in chapter 15, verse 12, but I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 15 to kind of trace a little bit of Paul's argument. So at the start of chapter 15, this is what Paul says. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand." So he says, I want to remind you that I preached to you the gospel. Gospel is simply the word good news. And what he does is he lays it out as a story, that the gospel is more than just you're a sinner and Christ died for you. That's a part of it, but the gospel is this bigger story. And he goes on and he says, "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." So he says the gospel is an announcement, and it has four parts to it at least, and I think there's more to it, but four parts that he spells out here is one, that Jesus died, was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. So we see that in the following. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." In other words, he's saying this death of Jesus for our sins is part of a bigger story. It doesn't come out of here, but it's part of Israel's story, what we call the Old Testament. And then he goes, that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. So again, he was buried, meaning he was really dead. There's a proof of the fact. I mean, it's in a sense he's saying he was crucified, and then he was buried because you don't bury somebody who's just kind of half dead. You bury someone who's truly dead. And that then he was raised. And I want you to just pay attention to that language. We'll come back to that. But he was raised. Not Jesus raised himself, but he was raised on the third day, again, according to the scriptures. But Paul doesn't go back and point out, and he says, well, it was in Isaiah, this chapter, or in this scroll of Jeremiah here. He's saying the story of the scripture points to this resurrection. And then again, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Well, the appearance is what? Again, proof. So he was crucified, he was buried. That's proof that he was really buried. Then he was raised, and the proof of that is that people saw him. So this gospel, according to Paul, includes four things at least: the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearances. And what's his argument? His argument is essentially, this is what I preached to you. He's talking about when he came earlier. He says, I preached this gospel to you, that Jesus died for your sins, was resurrected, and appeared to people. And then he goes and he says, you received this, and you took your stand on it. In other words, you believed it. This is what you lived. And so that brings us to the passage we come today. So Paul is setting up the argument. He says, I came earlier, I preached the gospel that Jesus died and was resurrected to you, and you believe that. And that's the faith you put your in. But then he comes to this passage. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, which is exactly what Paul preached to them, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Because he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So here's his main argument. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. He repeats that down in verse 16. So his basic argument is what? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus wasn't resurrected either. His name is absurd. How can you say there's no resurrection? Because Jesus was resurrected. He's not trying to prove that Jesus was resurrected. He's not laying it out. He's simply making the point to them. You believe Jesus was resurrected, so how can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Because if you say there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus wasn't resurrected either. He's saying, well, it's absurd to say Jesus was resurrected from the dead if you're saying there's no resurrection. And then what he does is he goes on to spell out the consequences. He says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, what are the consequences of that? Now, I don't know where all of you are in terms of believing in the resurrection of the dead. And my goal this morning isn't to convince you of the historical arguments. We could spend a lot of time talking about how and why we can believe truly that it was a historical fact that this man Jesus died on a cross, was truly dead, was buried, and on 3 days later was raised from the dead. And that people saw him and that the resurrection is a historical fact. But that's not what I want to do. What I want to think about is what are the implications of that? In other words, why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus was resurrected? What are the implications? What are the consequences of it? Why do we make such a big deal out of it? In a few weeks, we'll have an Easter service, and we have flowers and a celebration, a grand celebration. We proclaim that Christ is risen, and it's this central celebration of the Christian year. In fact, that we're meeting on Sunday morning points to the significance of the resurrection. Why? Because Jesus was a Jew. He grew up as part of this Jewish faith that the Messiah that he is a continuation of the story that there would be a Messiah. The Jewish people, Saturday was their day, was the Sabbath day. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, which was on a Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the Christian, early Christian church moved their worship services to say, this is the day we'll gather to celebrate. That's how important it is. And so what are the implications of it? And so there's some that are explicit, some that are sort of implied. The first one is chapter 15, verse 17, right after what he says. So he says this. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus has not been raised, you're still in your sins. And you say, wait a minute. I thought the cross was where we got forgiveness. Yes. But if Jesus was not raised, his death was just a tragic death. If Jesus was not raised, it was just another crucifixion. What Paul's saying is, but he was raised. Again, he's not arguing about whether or not it's true. He's assuming it. He's saying, but Jesus was raised. Therefore, this proves he is the Messiah. He's the rescuer. He's vindicated by God. Therefore, his death is atonement for your sins. His death covers this. So therefore, your sins are forgiven. God has reversed death. It's a vindication. He's reversed the consequences of sin because death is the consequence of sin. Jesus being raised points to the reversal of that. In other words, the resurrection tells us that Jesus' death was significant. If we didn't have the resurrection, it would just be another crucifixion. The resurrection tells us we live in a world where sin has been defeated along with death. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. So that's his first argument. He said, if Jesus has not been raised, you are still in your sins. But we could flip that around and put it in the positive. Because Jesus has been raised, you are no longer in your sins. And Jesus' death has brought forgiveness. Second thing, he goes on and makes it even bigger. He says, if Jesus was not raised, our preaching, our faith all falls apart. Verse 14, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, what he's saying is, If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, there's no point in us being here today. There's absolutely no, your faith is useless. Our preaching is useless. It's useless for me to stand up here on a Sunday morning and talk to all of you and share with you from God's word if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. It's useless because that's at the center of the faith. And he goes on in verse 19, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if Jesus Christ hasn't been raised, we're pretty pitiful people. Gathered around, singing songs, giving, doing all sorts of stuff. If the center of our faith is not true, then none of it matters. But if Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, our faith is useful and it makes a difference. And so that's the second implication that he spells out. Third implication of Christ's resurrection is the way we live our lives. And this skips down to a passage that we didn't get to. So down in verse 32 of chapter 15, he says this. He goes on, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? But this is the line I want you to pay attention to. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, but tomorrow we die. In other words, if Jesus hasn't been raised and everything ends when you die, what does it matter how we live? Let's party. This is essentially what Paul is arguing here. He says, if Jesus has not been raised and there is no resurrection of the dead and all we have is this life here on earth, then what does it matter how we live? And so his argument is essentially, we don't need to worry about how we live. But if Jesus Christ has been raised, and we believe he has been, then it makes a difference in how we live. How we use our bodies and what we do with them matters. So in other words, we could say it this way. Resurrection provides the basis for proper use of our mind and body now. Or to put it this way, our bodies belong to God and will be raised by him. Therefore, our bodies are to be offered to him in ways that reflect that purpose, our sexuality, our vocation, our use of time, our ministry. And so he's pointing to the fact that how we live now is affected by the life of the resurrection. Because Jesus has been raised, it makes a difference how we live. If he wasn't raised, then it doesn't matter. So you begin to see he's piling up all these reasons. The resurrection of Jesus is essential to what's going on. Or to put it this way, he says, if there's no resurrection, then love is just a mistake. We should just live a life of hedonism. Because there is a resurrection, every bodily act is a means of worshiping the God who brings a resurrection. All right, number four, and this is the one where we usually start, that Christ's resurrection means we will also be resurrected. Or as he says it in verse 22, for as Adam in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So one of the other implications of the resurrection of Jesus is that we too have eternal life. And that's where we often start. But I laid out some of those other ones first because I wanted us to understand that our resurrection doesn't exhaust the implications of Jesus' resurrection. It's a part of it, but it's not all of it. And so I want to go to one last one. And it goes back to something I alluded to at the start. And that was the phrasing, Christ has been raised, or Christ was raised. And you saw that actually several times in the passage. And what he's pointing to is, in other words, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. So this is in part the vindication of Jesus, that affirmation that he is the Savior, he's the Messiah. But it also tells us something about God and how God operates in the world. That resurrection of Jesus tells us that sin, evil, and death don't have the final say. That the resurrection of Jesus is God's initiation of a new age, a new creation. And that's why even with this move from the worship from Saturday, the last day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week, it's often portrayed as like it's a new creation. So if we think about the 7 days of creation, the first day, so the Jesus being raised on the first day is a sign of pointing back to the very beginning of the scripture, saying this is a new creation. God is beginning the process of remaking everything. It's a new age in which we live. And in this new creation, there's a bodily resurrection to eternal life. In other words, victory over death. But there's also resurrection to new life now. In other words, power over sin. The resurrection makes a difference. Or we can put it simply this way. The resurrection of Jesus means what? Jesus is alive, right? And it's, that's a simple like, oh, of course, Jesus means alive. In other words, each day we live in the power and the presence of the risen Christ. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead means Jesus is alive now, which means he is here and with us now, and we live in his power and in his presence. The final song we're going to sing asks the question, what is my hope in life and death? And oftentimes we reduce the hope of the resurrection down to what is my hope in death. Our hope in death is that because of our faith in Jesus, we will be raised on the last day. But the resurrection of Jesus in his life also gives us hope now in our life, because the power and the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, lives with us now. And that same power, or we could put it this way, the God of resurrection is a God of life-giving power. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead said God is a God of life-giving power. And the God who brought Jesus out of the grave is at work in us. It's that same power that helps us live a life of worship that all we have. And so going back to this bigger thing, well, how does it fit with this idea of living a cross-shaped life? How does it fit with living a life that looks like Jesus? Well, we see that Jesus lived a life of love and obedience, and he calls us to do the same thing. But the only way to do that is with God's power. The only way to do that is by the power of God, and that power of God is present with us because Jesus is alive. He allows us and enables us to do it, because by our own power, we couldn't live that kind of life. We can't live a life of selflessness. We can't live a life of love apart from the power of God. And then if you start to maybe ask, well, I'm not sure if God has enough power to help me live a selfless life. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't know if God has enough power to help him or her live a selfless life. Paul wants to say, well, what kind of power does God have? He was the power that created the world, but he also has the power to raise the dead. So if God has the power to raise the dead, I think he has enough power to help you live a life that looks like Jesus. So as we get ready to approach Easter, as we lead up in the next coming weeks, I want you to reflect on some of these implications of the resurrection. As we get ready and as on Sunday morning we'll sing and we'll proclaim together that Christ is risen and he is risen indeed, and we'll sing Christ the Lord is risen today and all the wonderful songs that talk about it. I want us to think now and begin thinking about what are the implications that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. What does it mean for our life now as well as in the future? First of all, Jesus' resurrection means he is the Messiah. Jesus' resurrection means he is the one who is anointed. He is the Christ. He is the one chosen by God. He is the Savior, or as we sang earlier, he's the Redeemer, and in him is forgiveness of sins. So when we sing Christ the Lord is risen today and he's alive, we're reminding ourselves that in him our sins can be forgiven. It's not just, well, back on that one day 2,000 years ago, a guy walked out of a tomb. But it means, no, for us now today, it reminds us that our sins can be forgiven. And in Jesus, sins are forgiven. Jesus' resurrection means all who put their faith in him will experience eternal life in resurrected bodies. Next week, we'll get to that idea about what that resurrection looks like. But Jesus' resurrection is more than just about him. It also means that we participate in that same life. There is a passage in one of Paul's other letters when he writes to the church in Rome, and he describes baptism and about us dying and rising with Christ. And it's a participation, a joining in the life of Christ. So in a way saying, as Jesus was raised, so also we are raised. Because Jesus was resurrected, we too, who put our faith in him, and that's kind of the language that he uses, is all who are in Christ, that is, all who put their faith in Christ, will also be raised with him. That's the hope we proclaim. So what is our hope in life and death? Our hope in death is the hope of a resurrection. It's the hope we proclaim when we gather together for memorial services and funerals. It's a reminder to us that, yes, we grieve. We grieve because the person that we love, the person we knew, is no longer with us. But we grieve as those with hope, as Paul writes in another place. And that hope is, that is not the end. That this mortal body has passed, but there will come a day when they will be raised and have a new body. Third implication is, because of this future resurrection, how we live in our bodies now matters. In other words, the resurrection is also pointing to the fact that God has raised you from the dead. You're experiencing new life in Christ. You're living within him. And so he calls us to live a different way, because if these bodies will one day be resurrected, then what we do with them now matters. How we use them, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we use our bodies for our job, our sexuality, all those things, those all matter because of the resurrection. And the final one is that Jesus' resurrection means, and again, the obvious, he's alive today. His resurrection wasn't just a temporary thing. He's alive today, and his power and his presence are with us now. God raised him, and it reminds us that sin, evil, and death don't have the final word. That he lives with us now and infuses us with his life, the life of God. That Jesus' resurrection means that somehow God pours that same life into us. That's just amazing to think about. Think of the life of Jesus in it. I'm going to close with the thought, Paul, to paraphrase Paul, and I keep quoting Paul. Paul has written a lot of the books of what we call our New Testament, letters to all these different churches, but in one of them, to the church in Ephesus, he talks about a prayer. Near the beginning of it is prayer for the people there. And that's my prayer for us today. That as we think on the resurrection, as we ponder the meaning of Jesus' resurrection, that God might enlighten the eyes of our heart. That's the language he sees. So as we think on the resurrection, God might open our eyes, but not just our physical eyes, what's going on inside us, to see the hope of Jesus and life eternal. As we see that resurrection, that we might be infused with that hope, and that we might also see the immeasurable power which raised Jesus from the dead in us who believe. The implications of Jesus' resurrection are huge. We're no longer in our sins. We have new life in him. He lives in us today, which gives us hope in life and death, and it gives us the power to believe and to live that life. So may you know the hope and the power of the resurrection today. In Jesus' name, amen.